All right, we're in Jeremiah, and we are going to finish today, but we're starting in chapter 25, because I just want to get a running start. We're going to finish the whole book of Jeremiah today, and we'll begin by looking at Jeremiah 25, because we early on in the book, Jeremiah sort of gave this little outline for what was going to happen, and I want you to see how it was both predicted and fulfilled. So in Jeremiah 25, oh yeah, by the way, I'm going to be reading a ton of scripture this morning. And so feel free to follow along if that's how you concentrate the best. Otherwise, just listen and I'll be reading to you. Jeremiah 25, 1 through 7. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here's what Jeremiah said. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and his evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. This passage very explicitly describes the ministry of Jeremiah for the first 23 years. He begged the people of Judah to repent, to forsake their idols and their evil deeds, and draw near and return to Yahweh in submission and obedience. But his people stubbornly refused. God's people stubbornly refused to come back to him. And God was gracious and he was long-suffering. But as he promised here in chapter 25, 19 years before it happened, their treachery and rebellion was eventually going to provoke God to anger. Now, keep reading in 25. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them. He's talking about Babylon, according to their deeds and the work of their hands. So God's people were disobedient, and God's plan was to raise up Babylon as a mighty nation to be his instrument to pour out God's own wrath on the nations, but specifically on his own people, Judah. Not only that, Babylon would then enslave the people of God for 70 years, but then, Jeremiah goes on to say, that the Lord was going to, after that time, deliver his people and then punish Babylon for their sins by causing Babylon to be conquered and enslaved. So this is what Jeremiah prophesied would happen in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And within months, Judah fell to Babylon, and Jehoiakim surrendered and pledged allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And over the next 19 years, Babylon would continue to subdue Judah until she was utterly destroyed in the days of King Zedekiah. So this is what God promised would happen. And today, as we finish Jeremiah, we see the fulfillment of it. And so turn to Jeremiah chapter 52. We're going to go in a little bit of backwards order. We're going to start at the end. I want you to see the fulfillment of God's judgment of Judah through the nation of Babylon, what Babylon did to the nation of Judah. And we're going to just read the whole chapter straight through, so hang with me. Jeremiah chapter 52. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had been done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the wall of the city, and the men of war fled and went out from the city by night by way of the gate between the two walls, by the king's garden, and the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in the direction of the Arba. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plain of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. They captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and also slaughtered all the officials of Judah at Riblah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him in chains, and the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. In the 5th month, on the 10th day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard who served the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poorest people and the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the artisans. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. And the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord, and the stands, and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord. The Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all the bronze to Babylon. They took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the basins and the dishes for incense and all the vessels of bronze used in the temple service. Also, the small bowls and the fire pans and the basins and the pots and the lampstands and the dishes for incense and the bowls for drink offerings. What was of gold, the captain of the guard took away his gold. What was of silver, as silver. As for the two pillars, the one sea, the 12 bronze bulls that were under the sea, and the stands which Solomon, the king, had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these things was beyond weight. As for the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. Its circumference was 12 cubits, its thickness 4 fingers, and it was hollow. On it was a capital of bronze. The height of the one capital was 5 cubits. A network of pomegranates, all of bronze, were all around the capital. The second pillar had the same with pomegranates. There were 96 pomegranates on all the sides. All the pomegranates were 100 upon the network all around. And the captain of the guard took Sarai, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 gatekeepers of the threshold. And from the city he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war, and 7 men of the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary of the commander of the army who had mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of its land. This is the number of the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year, 3,023 Judeans. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Judeans 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. And in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs until the day of his death, as long as he lived. So in 25, God said he was going to judge the nation of Judah. And in 52, we get a very extensive account of the judgment that he poured out on his own people. God did what he promised. He raised up the Babylonian Empire for the very purpose of pouring out his wrath and divine judgment on Judah. When they conquered the city, they eliminated their king, broke down the walls, destroyed the temple, plundered all of its articles, and carried the people into exile. As Babylon did all of these things, they were willingly being used as divine instruments of judgment and wrath. God didn't force them to conquer Israel. They did it willingly, joyfully. So, since they were executing God's wrath, since they were doing exactly what God raised them up to do, it would make sense that God would then bless Babylon for their obedience in judging his people. But that's not how it worked out. Babylon herself was a sinful nation. And as we shall see, when sinners judge other sinners, even when they're in the right, they ultimately bring condemnation down upon themselves. The final word of this passage regarding the release of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, and then him being elevated above all the other kings, points to God's faithfulness to the covenant that he made with David. God made a covenant with David that he would always leave a lamp burning for him, that he would never fail to have a descendant to sit upon a throne, and that God would build him an eternal house. And so we see evidence of God's faithfulness to that covenant, even in the midst of this outpouring of wrath upon the people of Judah writ large. We see this faithfulness to King David as Jehoiakim is not only released from prison, but elevated above all the other kings. And we see there a picture of Jesus and his eternal dynasty and eternal kingdom when one day he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as we kind of think about the big picture now of Judah in exile, when it looked like all was lost for Judah and Israel, God in effect raised their kingdom from the grave through Jehoiachin and seated him high above all the other kings. Now, we know God had promised to pour out his wrath on Jerusalem through Babylon. And then we see that Babylon does indeed destroy Judah and Jerusalem, destroys their temple, her wall, her people. But now, as God promised, he's going to judge Babylon. So turn back to chapter 51. And we're going to begin there in verse 1 and go through verse 5. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up a spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamai. I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they shall winnow her, and they shall empty her land when they come against her from every side on the day of trouble. Let not the archer bend his bow. Let not him stand up in his armor. Spare not her young men. Devote to destruction all her army. They shall fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans, wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts. But the land of the Chaldeans is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. The important idea here in these verses is that even though it may have seemed like it, God did not forsake his people. He punished them to be sure, and he punished them through Babylon. But woe to those who would punish the people of God. Why is it woe to those who would punish the people of God? Because unless the one who carries out the punishment is totally pure and totally holy, then the one who carries out the punishment must know they too will answer for their sins before a holy God. And the very fact that they poured out judgment on other sinners only adds to their guilt. Look at 6 through 10. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hands, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine, therefore the nations went mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her. Let us go, each to his own country. For judgment has reached up to heaven and has been lifted up even to the skies. The Lord brought about our vindication. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. See, God hasn't forsaken his people. God is going to vindicate his people. And the wrath of God is coming for the nation that condemned the people of God. So he warns all the foreigners, get out of Babylon before you get swallowed up in divine wrath. Look at 11 through 14. Sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. The Lord has stirred up the king, the spirit of the king of the Medes, because his purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it. For that is the vengeance of the Lord. Vengeance for his temple. Set up a standard against the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both planned and done what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, rich in treasures, and your end has come. The thread of your life is cut. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men, as many as locusts, and they shall raise a shout of victory over you. Just as God had raised up Babylon to punish his people, so now he is raising up the Medes to punish Babylon, and Babylon will perish. Look at 15. It is he who made the earth by his power, talking about Yahweh, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of water in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his images are false. There is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob. For he is the one who formed all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. This passage intentionally contrasts Yahweh as the living God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who rules over all of creations. It's contrasting him with these false idols. God is absolutely different and ultimately better than the worthless idols that have been created by men. And still, this holy God is radically committed to his people. They are his inheritance. Look at 20 through 24. You are my hammer and weapon for war. With you I break nations in pieces. With you I destroy kingdoms. With you I break in pieces the horse and his rider. With you I break in pieces the chariot and the charioteer. With you I break in pieces man and woman. With you I break in pieces the old man and the youth. With you I break in pieces the young man and the young woman. With you I break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you, I break in pieces the farmer and his team. With you, I break in pieces governors and commanders. I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea before your very eyes for all the evil they have done in Zion, declares the Lord. I'll readily admit that these verses could be applied in more than one way. It could be applied to the Medes, could be applied to Jeremiah, could be applied to Israel, but could be applied to Jesus. But I think that he's referring to Babylon in these passages. This is what Babylon did. God raised up Babylon to do exactly what they did, but he ends it by saying that he is going to repay them for all that they have done. So Babylon was the hammer that God used to pour out his wrath on the nations, and she did her job well. No one could stand against her, but she was God's hammer. And now the sovereign God of the universe is calling her into account. She is going to have to pay for the evil that she did in destroying the city of God. Look at 25 through 26. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, which declares the Lord, which destroys the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain. No stone shall be taken from you for a corner and no stone for a foundation, but you shall be a perpetual waste, declares the Lord. In God's judgment of Babylon, he's declaring that Babylon has totally destroyed others, and as she has totally destroyed others, so she herself will be totally destroyed. Set up a standard on the earth, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations for war against her, summon against her the kingdoms, Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz, appoint a marshal against her, bring up horses like bristling locusts, prepare the nations for war against her, the kings of the Medes with their governors and their deputies. The land trembles and writhes in pain for the Lord's purpose against Babylon stand to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The warriors of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remain in the strongholds. Their strength has failed. They have become women. Her dwellings are on fire. Her bars broken. One runner runs to meet another. One messenger meets another to tell the king of Babylon that his city is taken on every side. The fords have been seized. The marshes burned with fire. And the soldiers are in panic. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor at the time when it is trodden, yet in a little while, the time of her harvest will come. So God is going to gather the nations under the leadership of the Medes, and this mighty alliance of armies is going to rain down on Babylon like a mighty storm until she becomes a complete desolation. The defenses of Babylon are going to crumble and utterly fail, and she's going to become like a threshing floor at the time of harvest. That's trying to describe a picture of a place where grain was gathered and trodden and walked over and beaten so that the chaff could be separated and the grain then could be ground at the mill. This is how God is going to treat Babylon. Look at verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out. The violence done to me and to my kinsmen be upon Babylon. Let the inhabitants of Zion say, my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Let Jerusalem say, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause, and I will take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, the haunt of jackals, a horror and a hissing without inhabitant. So the speaker here being swallowed and all that, it's either God or Jeremiah or God's people. And in a way, they all three are kind of combined. The prophet is identifying with his people and God is identifying with Jeremiah and his people. And the bottom line is that God and the people have taken the brutal actions of Nebuchadnezzar personally. And so God is going to plead Israel's cause. He is going to vindicate her and take her side against Babylon. And he is going to pour out vengeance on the enemies of God. He will turn their glorious city into a heap of ruins. Look at 38. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' cubs. And while they are inflamed, they shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' cubs. While they are inflamed, I will prepare them a feast and make them drunk, that they may become merry. Then sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the Lord. Babylon is going to roar and growl like a lion, but it's not going to do them any good. They will, this text is very fascinating when it talks about sort of an eschatological or long-term judgment for Babylon. Did you catch that language? That they will sleep the perpetual sleep and not wake up. That's what God is saying is sort of their future punishment. Look at 41 through 44. How Babylon is taken, the praise of the whole earth seized. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. The sea has come upon Babylon. She is covered with its tumultuous waves. Her cities have become a horror. Her land, a drought and a desert, a land which no one dwells, and through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel, that's their false god, in Babylon, and take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen. The greatness and the strength and the might of Babylon as a nation is beyond compare in the history of the world. It was the greatest kingdom to ever exist, and yet God is going to destroy her. This bringing of the sea over her is not literally referring to like the ocean somehow swallowing her up, but it's symbolically, sea often stands for all of the peoples and the chaos that is present among all the peoples gathered together, and it's the people like a sea that are going to crash over her defenses and overwhelm her and her false god. And even though Babylon has, in fact, swallowed up the people of God, Yahweh is going to take his people out of her mouth. The destruction is so settled by God that Jeremiah can claim that the walls of Babylon have fallen. 19-ish. No. 50 years or so before it came to pass. Look at 45 through 46. Go out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Let not your heart faint. Be not fearful at the report heard in the land. when a report comes in 1 year and afterward a report in another year, and violence is in the land, and ruler is against ruler. So he's given this warning multiple times. Since judgment is coming upon Babylon, then it doesn't make sense to stay. You need to get out before the judgment falls. And this business about the hearing these reports, there's never really a great time to get out of Babylon early, because there's reasons not to go. They hear a report and there's turmoil and all this, and they think, well, maybe we should just stay here a little longer. And he's saying, don't worry about these reports that you hear. Judgment is coming for Babylon. Flee now while you can. Then look at 47. Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I will punish the images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be put to shame. All of her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon. For the destroyers shall come against them out of the north, declares the Lord. Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel, just as for Babylon have fallen the slain of all the earth. Punishment is coming for Babylon and the false gods, and it is so strategic and important to the plans of God that Babylon be destroyed, that when it happens, all of heaven and earth is going to rejoice over the fall of Babylon. They'll celebrate. Babylon will pay dearly for what she has done to the people of God. Just as for Babylon, the whole earth was slain, so too shall Babylon fall because of all the slain of Israel. Look at 50 and 51. You who have escaped from the sword, go. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord from far away, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We were put to shame, for we have heard reproach. Dishonor has covered our face, for foreigners have come into the holy places of the Lord's house. Here, again, God is commanding the survivors of his people to return to Jerusalem. And when God is telling them to return to Jerusalem, he's actually telling them to come back to him. And as so often happens, the thought of coming back to God, it doesn't excite Israel here. It fills them with shame because of their guilt. And I plead with you, just as God is pleading with his people here in Jeremiah, do not let shame and do not let guilt keep you from coming back to God. He's commanding you to come. He'll take care of your shame. He'll take care of your guilt, but you have to return. So he's begging his people to come back to him. They're making excuses. Look at 50. Are we at 50? Yes. You who have escaped from the sword, go, do not stand still. Oh, wait, I already read that. We're at 52. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will execute judgment upon her images through all her land. The wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to the heaven, and though she should fortify her strong height, yet destroyers would come from me against her, declares the Lord. God has promised to execute his judgment on Babylon and upon her false gods. Even though it seems impossible now, Babylon seems like this eternal, enduring nation, filled with power and might, and yet God promises to bring her down, and when he does, her people will go home. Look at God's people will go home. Look at verse 54. A voice, a cry from Babylon, the noise of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, for the Lord is laying Babylon waste and stilling her mighty voice. Their waves roar like many waters. The noise of their voice is raised, for a destroyer has come upon her, upon Babylon. Her warriors are taken. Their bows are broken in pieces, for the Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay. I will make drunk her officials, her wise men, her governors, commanders, and warriors. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground, and her high gates burned with fire. The people labor for nothing, and the nations weary themselves only for fire. He emphasizes over and over, Babylon will be destroyed. Babylon is not eternal. She will fall. Her tower, her warriors are taken. Her bows are broken. Her leaders are drunk. And again, he pronounces this judgment of them sleeping a perpetual sleep and never waking up. The walls are going to be leveled. Her gates burned with fire. And basically, God compares the whole experiment of Babylon and all of the work and all of the labor to build that great nation as people wearying themselves only for fire. It's basic. There's not even going to be a pile of ashes left to show for what all that Babylon represented. And then that's the end of his prophecy against Babylon, but then there's one more little enacted prophecy that happens here. Look at verse 59. The word that Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. This was right after he wrote this and long before Zedekiah and the city was taken. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the disaster that should come upon Babylon. And all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words and say, O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off. Man. So that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast. It shall be desolate forever. And then when he says, when you finish reading the book, tie a stone to it, cast it into the midst of the Euphrates, and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So this prophecy, this book ends with a enacted prophecy. This man was given instructions to read the prophecy there in Babylon, to tie a rock around it and then throw it into the river Euphrates. And the prophecy was explicit. This represented Babylon herself, that she would sink, never to rise again. So what's the big picture? The big picture as we come through right here to the end is that God's people are rescued. God's people are delivered while the enemies of God's people are destroyed forever. The enemies of God will ultimately sleep their perpetual sleep. And I take that as a figuratively for perishing in death. The enemies of God die and they stay dead. But the people of God rise again. The historical narrative of the oppressive nature of Babylon is taken up in the New Testament when a new Babylon arises called Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation is described as the outworking of the character and nature of their king, the devil, and the beast. It's the governmental manifestation of the beast and the false prophet and the devil on earth. This is Babylon the Great. And so if you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 17, I want to show you how these themes from Jeremiah that have already been fulfilled point to a future for the people of God that have yet to be fulfilled. So look at Revelation chapter 17. And I apologize because I'm being very selective on these verses, but we're going to look at verse 14. And if you read the whole thing, you'll see that the context of this is the Babylon is the kingdom of the beast. And look what it says here in verse 14. Talks about all the kings of the earth handing over their power and authority to the beast. And it says in verse 14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. The Babylon and effectively the whole evil world system is trying to wipe out the people of God. But the Lamb of God is going to make war against them, and he will be victorious. Eventually, the Lamb of God, our risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, will destroy Babylon the Great once and for all. Look at Revelation 18, 20. I'm rough on those kids this morning. Y'all hang in there. They don't like this Babylon preaching. Verse 20. Okay. Rejoice, O heavens. Man, this, I hate to even start there. Rejoice, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. This is against Babylon the Great. And see if this doesn't sound familiar. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and found no more. The sound of the harpist will I'm going to look at 21. Will be found no more. The sound of the harpist and the musician and the flute player and the trumpeters will be heard no more. And then he goes on to just talk about a complete destruction. And here's the point. Babylon, as a world system, and us living in an evil and wicked world that is constantly feeling it, giving off a sense of oppression and sometimes temptation and struggle and so on. Babylon is not eternal. Our enemy is not immortal. Like the great millstone that the angel hurled into the sea, this enemy, this world that is arrayed against the people of God, will be cast into the sea and sink, never to rise again. Look at Revelation 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, you, all you, his servants who fear him, small and great. See, we can rejoice because our enemy is not eternal, but Christ our Lord is. And when our enemies are totally and eternally destroyed, we will be united with the Lord forever. And the language to describe our uniting with the Lord is too mind-blowing to be believed unless you read it in 19 verse 6. Then I heard what seemed like the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen are the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. You know, I preached the kingdom come in Jesus Christ every Sunday. Because I believe that. And Jesus Christ rules and reigns now. And we should live abundant lives. We should live victorious lives and walk in the power of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Every Sunday I preach that. But you know what this is talking about is something further on down the road. Because if you're finding it just like cakewalk to live this Christian life, I need some help from you. It's hard. And at times, it can be incredibly discouraging and demoralizing because we have an enemy and we have a world system arrayed against us and we are constantly under assault and we are constantly being oppressed. But here's what we have to know. Babylon in this world system is not inevitable. God has promised that the day is coming when Babylon, representing all the oppression against the people of God, is going to be wiped out, removed, and taken away forever. Just imagine the freedom without Babylon, without the devil, without the beast, without the false prophet, without a world system dedicated to taking down the people of God. Well, that day is coming. And when it comes, we're going to get to escape from Babylon and go back home to God himself. But if you see the beauty of this text, we don't just get to go back as refugees. We don't just even get to go back as beloved children. Wow, we get to go back as the bride of Jesus Christ, man. So let's give him praise and glory. Next Sunday I'll preach about all the victory that is ours right here, right now in Christ. But today we're looking just a little further down the road, and I find great comfort in it. I don't know about you, but I long for the day that God pours out his judgment on Babylon. The havoc that it is. the harm that it has done to the people of God can never be measured. And one day, God will vindicate his people and pour out on Babylon this world system, this evil world system, the judgment that it deserves. He will vindicate his people. It is certain. And so, let's trust him. We have great news for you today. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, and ultimately, we will share his complete and total victory, and the Lamb of God will take us as his bride to be only his forever. Let's pray. God, it's so obviously, we're just not worthy of your grace and your mercy and your compassion. We're not worthy of your faithfulness to us and all that it cost you to show us this grace and mercy. Man, even the victory that you won for us, Jesus, you won it through the cross and the resurrection. And so, man, thank you for all that you were willing to do so that we could be totally set free from Babylon and belong completely to you, Lord Jesus. Help us not just to wait, too, until it's all done. Help us to give ourselves to you more and more today. But even as we struggle and even as we pray and long so that we could stop groaning in these bodies, we celebrate the fact that we will be with you as your bride forever, and we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship. And now may the Lord God himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be found blameless at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, and he also will bring it to pass, so that Jesus Christ alone can be exalted both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.